Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 5 down to verse 25. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, and the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word. God, what a challenge this couple is to all of us. What great lessons we have before us in the area of prayer. God, I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that they would have an understanding of what that means, just as Zacharias and Elizabeth understood what that meant. God, we thank you to start our week this week in your word, to have the opportunity to have your word impact our life. Lord, it's our desire to be like you. And God, we know we're not the only church in town, but we're grateful that we are this church and this family, and that we have this opportunity to worship you together this morning. Thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, let's go back to verse 5 and 6. I want to first of all look at Zacharias and Elizabeth's character. We know from this passage of Scripture that Zacharias was a priest carrying out his duties in obscurity in a remote village in Judea. The job of a priest was multifaceted at this time. His job was to represent God to the people. It was a sacred and respected position. If you said you were a priest, that just instantly carried great respect. People just kind of had a respect for you because of what you did. They were to teach and impart scripture and counsel to the people. They were to judge the people. But it was also the priest's job to bring the people to God. It was their job to take the animals that people would bring to pay for their sin and whatever sacrifices the people would be bringing. And they would take those animals and they would sacrifice them and they would present them to the Lord. During the course of the year, there were thousands of priests in Israel at this time. And they would rotate, and 2 times a year, they would have to go to Jerusalem. And this is what we're reading here. This is one of his 2-week stints. So you'd be a week at a time, and every priest 2 times a year would go for 1 week and serve in the temple at Jerusalem. And this is where we're finding Zacharias. And not only is he given this opportunity, but as it says here, the lot fell to him that of all the duties of the priests in the temple of Jerusalem, his job was to be the one that would burn the incense. This was right outside of the Holy of Holies. And so this was a very, very special opportunity in his week of serving at Jerusalem. And so this was a tremendous honor for Zacharias to be the one that would light the incense. And probably as we read, the people would gather in the morning and the evening because of the large crowd. It would seem to be that this is an evening time. And Zacharias goes in and this is when he sees an angel. But this was his job. This was a kind of a highlight of his year, this time that not only did he serve in an obscure village where really nobody ever heard of him and he just ministered to a small group of people, to now going to Jerusalem where he's a priest and he's having opportunity to minister to a large group of people. I remember when I was when we first started here, when you have a church of 10, it's always exciting to preach to 10, but then sometimes you'd speak somewhere else and it'd be a church of this size and your knees would start knocking and get all nervous because you don't normally preach to a group this big. And I remember those days. I remember days when it was just my family and one other person. And I went home and said, honey, did you get the message today? But, you know, that changes. And as you get into a larger group, you just kind of feel that. You should feel that every time you preach. But when you're in front of more people, it just kind of the weight of what you're doing kind of weighs on you a bit more. And I'm sure Zacharias is feeling all of this. We come here to verse 5 and 6, and we see, especially in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. I wonder this morning, how many couples here would God write that about you? Is that an incredible verse on the character of Zacharias and Elizabeth? It's not just one, it's both. And it says they were both righteous before God. You know, we can look righteous before one another. It's funny, sometimes I'll have people come to me and say, oh, so-and-so, they are the most godly person I know, and I happen to know some other things about that person. And I think, well, if that's the most godly person you know, you're in trouble. Because they may look righteous to you, but that's not the whole story. And we can fool each other, and we can look a certain way in front of people, but there's one person none of us can fool, and that's God. And when God says of us, you're righteous, that's the highest recommendation anyone could ever have. And God says of this couple, they're righteous and they're sanctified. It says here, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Zacharias and Elizabeth were a remarkable pair, well suited to be the parents of John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus Christ. Those of you that know your Bible history know that for 400 years there has not been a prophet. We call these the 400 silent years. When you finish the book of Malachi, there's a long period of no prophets, no revelation. It's a very bleak, dark time in Israel's history. And now we're going to hear the first prophet in 400 years, John the Baptist. And as they come in this bleak time when Israel has really fallen away, Israel has really fallen into legalism and hypocrisy, the Pharisees have really dominated the religious scene. And people have really lost their way in this kind of a culture. There are two shining lights that stand out. Zacharias and Elizabeth, who don't cave to their culture, even their religious culture. Who, if the rest of the Pharisees jumped off the bridge, Zacharias and Elizabeth aren't going to jump. And as God looks down, He sees this couple. And this is the couple that God chooses to bring the first prophet in 400 years into the world. They believed in God and the revelation of His Word in the Old Testament. When it tells us here that they were both righteous, it means they were saved. Sometimes people say, how did you get saved in the Old Testament? It's the same way you get saved today. It's by faith. And they had to believe the same things that you and I have to believe. When we use the word saved, by the way, we had someone get saved on Friday. Tremendous blessing. Someone came in and they were in my office, and I said, has anyone ever showed you what the Bible says and how to be saved? And this older couple, husband said, yes, I did that. Looked at the wife, she said, no, I've never done that. That wasn't why they came into my office that day. I said, well, could I show you what the Bible says? She said, I'd love that. And as I turned the Bible around and went through the plan of salvation, when I finished, she started crying and said, I want to do this right now. What a joy that is. And if you've never had that, you need to know what the Bible says you have to do to go to heaven. It's not hard. But have you ever had that? Zacharias and Elizabeth had that. They knew that they were saved. That's why God says they were righteous. The only way that you and I can be righteous before God is through Jesus Christ, is to be a Christian. If you're not saved, if you don't know that if you're to die, you go to heaven, you are not righteous before God this morning. There's only one way that we can be righteous before God, and that's to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. They knew they were sinners. They knew they'd fallen short of God's standard of perfection. They'd read the Old Testament. They'd read the Ten Commandments. And as they read through those Ten Commandments, it was very clear to them that they had broken them. By the way, same is true of you and I today. If we read the Ten Commandments, you'll not get through all ten and say, I've never broken these. And they knew they hadn't measured up to God's standard of perfection. But they had turned in repentance and faith to a merciful, gracious, loving God. They understood that God would forgive their sins. Keep your finger here, but go to Psalm 130. Psalm 130, look at verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Isn't that a great passage of Scripture? What's he saying? He's saying, we're all sinners. And if God marked every one of our sins, none of us could stand. I doubt there's anyone in this room who says, I don't have a problem, Pastor. I've never sinned. I look across this group and I would say, I think we all agree. We know we're sinners. And when you think of the sins you've committed in your life, if God marked them all down and never forgave them, if He marked them all down on a board and held them against you, who could stand, the verse says. And that's where you love that first word in verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee. And if you're here this morning and you've never had God's forgiveness, if you're carrying a weight of guilt and sin because there is no one that can forgive you except Jesus Christ, and maybe Satan's got you to believe that what you've done is so bad it can't be forgiven, God says that's not true. There's nothing you've done that can't be forgiven. What a great truth. And again, I would just carry that over in our relationships with each other. How important is it to forgive each other? In a group this size, are we going to offend each other? Are we going to hurt each other? It's going to happen. But can we forgive each other? It was interesting being with 17 people, working our hearts out for a while. Are we going to hurt each other's feelings sometimes? Are we going to do some things wrong? But are we going to come together and forgive each other? And though we struggle with that, we have a God that doesn't. What an incredible truth. God says, no matter what you've done, I can forgive. And they knew the Old Testament, Zacharias and Elizabeth. He was a priest, well-schooled. He'd read these verses many times. Look over in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Every time I read these verses, it just overwhelms me. What a great God I have that has forgiven all of my sins. Look at it says in Daniel chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against Him. What a great truth. I love the fact that that word forgiveness is in the plural here. Forgivenesses. Why? Because we sin a lot. But your sin will never outdistance God's forgiveness. Look in Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. When God talks about forgiveness, it's not that God has memory loss. He makes a specific term. He says, to be remembered no more. That's an active decision by God that when you sin and go to Him for forgiveness, He makes an active decision not to remember it anymore. He buries it in the deepest sea, the Bible says. He's not going to think about it, though our guilt causes us to ask. I don't know, have you ever asked God more than once to forgive you of the same thing? I felt so bad sometimes, the things I've done, that I keep asking, God, forgive me for that. I'm so sorry. God, I don't know why I knew better. God, please forgive me. And all the other times I'm talking about it, God says, I don't know what you're talking about. I've chosen not to remember it anymore. And Satan loves to hold the guilt of sin over your head to get you to think that you can't do anything for God anymore. That you're done. That what you did in the past is so horrible that you can't serve God. That's a lie. When God forgives you, you are righteous before God. You know, sometimes we have this idea that as a Christian, we're going to stand before God and answer for our sins. You know, you'll never do that. You'll answer for your works, what you did for the Lord, but you will never answer for your sins. Because that day when you and I trusted Christ as our Savior, He took all our sins, past, present, and future, and buried Him in the deepest sea. And you'll never talk. When you stand, God's going to look at you through His Son, Jesus Christ, and He's going to see you as perfect. And that's only true for Christians, believers, those who've trusted Christ as their Savior. But isn't that an incredible truth this morning? I don't know about you, I'm so glad that when I enter heaven and I see my Lord and Savior, that I won't talk about all my failures. That I won't talk about my sins. We'll talk about my works. And I think it should motivate every Christian to say, I hope God, we have something to talk about. I don't want to stand in heaven with the person who's there just so as by fire, who saved and didn't serve the Lord, who didn't do anything for God. You know, sometimes people say, you're doing too much. I do think you have to have balance, but I wonder if that could ever be true. Do you think we could really ever do too much for God? I do think we have to have balance, and God even tells us, take a day off. God took a day off for our example. We need a day of rest, but I think there are some people that are always resting. I think if you get to heaven and all you did is take care of your family and you never served the Lord, you're going to regret it someday. But praise God, our sins are buried under the deepest sea to be remembered no more. What a great God we have. Zacharias and Elizabeth understood this. They understood the basis for that forgiveness was the promise of the Messiah's sacrificial death on behalf of all who would believe. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. A prophecy telling of the Messiah that would come. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was He stricken. He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. A prophecy that He would be hung between two murderers and buried in a rich man's tomb. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What a great God we have. Zacharias and Elizabeth believed this with all of their heart, and they were counted righteous. Look in Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. I trust this morning you know that you have been clothed in righteousness, that you have the garments of salvation, that you know for sure that if you were to die, you'd wake up in heaven. Go back, if you would, to, well, before we go there, go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Not only were Zacharias and Elizabeth justified, but they were also sanctified. The Bible tells us that they were blameless. And when the Bible tells us they were blameless, it does not mean they were sinless. There's a difference. Just like those that hold the office of a pastor are to be blameless, but it doesn't mean that a pastor is sinless. If you ever question that, I'm sure my wife would be happy to share some of my... let's just not go there this morning. But a pastor isn't sinless. And those that know a pastor well would say, amen. I know Pastor Jeremy. I know he's not sinless. But he is to be blameless. And the Bible tells us that Zacharias and Elizabeth were blameless. In other words, their lives were characterized by obedience to God's law. Very similar to what we read here in Joshua 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Similar to what was written in Job 1:1, if you'd turn there. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Job chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. This was the character of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Go back, if you would, now to Luke chapter 1. So we meet this couple who both husband and wife have sterling character. God says they're righteous. God says in verse 6, they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But we see their heartache in verse 7. Here is a righteous, godly couple. And then we open verse 7 with, and they had no child. Over my years of pastoring, one of the heartaches is working with a couple that wants a child desperately, and God has not blessed them that way. And we've cried together and prayed together, and some of the things that have caused me to fast, things that have burdened me so bad to say, I don't want to eat, I want to pray, have been some of our great couples in this church who have begged God for a child. And I think one of the greatest joys was Ryan and Jen Burns, who for years begged God for a child. I was told it probably isn't going to happen. I'll never forget. And we covenanted to pray with them, and as we prayed for years, and that day I walked out of my office and Ryan met me and said, hey, Pastor Jim, guess what? We can't explain it. We don't know. Jen's pregnant. But we don't know if it's going to last. So we've got to get through these first 3 months. We need to really pray. And I remember Joan and I just praying, God, watch over this child. This is what we've been praying for. And those of you that know, now they're expecting their second. But there's also couples here who haven't had one yet. And this is a great passage. Let me tell you this. This is a great passage for any heartache that you've prayed a long time about. Because God says some great things about this that I think will help you this morning. But here's their heartache. Their heartache is, we want children and we don't have any. And it tells us that also at the end of verse 7, they really didn't think they ever would have any. Why? They're well stricken in years. They're like Abraham and Sarah. This just isn't going to happen. But have they still continued to pray about it? Look what he tells us in verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And the wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Say, so how do you know this was a heartache? Well, look at verse 24 and 25. "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my" what? "My reproach among men." It was a very, very serious thing in this culture to be barren. And people automatically assume there must be sin in your life or in your spouse's life, that it has to be sin why you have no children. And here is a priest, someone who works with people, and his whole life is given to giving people the Word of God and taking their animals and his whole life of service. And yet the heartache of their heart was, "God, give us a child." And that prayer was not answered. And we know that it wasn't because of sin in their life. We know in verse 6 that they're righteous. They walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Blameless, the Bible says. Humanly speaking, the situation appeared hopeless since they were well stricken in years. Despite being righteous in God's sight, and this is what I love when it says that here, they were righteous before God. Though they were righteous in God's sight, they lived all their married lives bearing the stigma of childlessness. Those who viewed Elizabeth's barrenness as God's punishment for her or her husband's sin were completely wrong. She says in verse 24, "I bear this reproach. I bear the opinion of people." Sometimes there's nothing more crushing than people's opinions that are wrong. People say things about you that you know in your heart that is not true, but that's what people are saying about you. If you've ever had those experiences, that probably nothing more discouraging than people are spreading things about you and it's not true. You don't even know how to defend yourself. So many people are talking about it. And here is this crushing weight of a reproach among men that there must be sin in their life because that's why they have no children. Completely wrong. And just like those who are without children now. Just like those who have deep heartache now. What's the one thing when people come in to my office and they have a deep heartache that they've prayed, and let's just pick childlessness, they do question, what's wrong with us? They do say, where's the sin in our life? What have we done wrong that has caused this? And sometimes I have to sit there and say, as I've examined your life, and only you and God know your life, but you know, sometimes these things happen when everything's right. When Job lost all of his wealth and lost all 10 of his children in one day, was that because of sin in his life? It's because he was righteous. And sometimes you have a heartache and you pray and pray and pray and you start wondering in your head, is God listening? I don't want you to raise your hand this morning, but if you've been saved a while, I would guess most of us have had that thought. Something that we really were burdened about, something we felt was something God wanted for us. We examined the Bible. We examined our life. We couldn't come up with any reason biblically why God wouldn't do this. Maybe it's a loved one that you want to see saved. And you've poured your heart out to God and you said, God, I want this person to get saved. I love this person. I've tried to be a good testimony. You tell us that you love the world. God, I know you love this person. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. And you've prayed for years. And you've prayed so long that the thoughts come into your head, does God even hear this? Is God even listening to me anymore? Should I just stop praying about this? I mean, God, are you tired of me praying about this? Should I just stop? And you know what's so encouraging? When you've prayed a long time for those heartaches, a long time for those people, a long time for a burden of your heart, maybe it's you want a child desperately, And God says, that's a good thing. You should pray for that. Maybe it's a spouse to be saved and you say, I'm praying for this person to get saved. You should pray for that. When you read this passage of Scripture, how long do you think that they prayed for a child? We're not crystal clear, but a rough estimate would be about 40 years. We know they're well stricken in years. What does that mean? Well, we're not told, but let's just estimate that it was probably in their 60s. So if they're in their 60s and they got married, they would have gotten married in their late teenage years. So I think we can conservatively estimate 40 years, four decades of people whispering behind their back, women looking down on Elizabeth because she doesn't have a child, having all those Mother's Day, Father's Day events that are so discouraging when you don't have a child, having their heart broken by all these different things in a culture that places high value on a child. And they kept praying. And they kept praying. And now they're well stricken in years, way past what would be normal to have a child. And they're still praying. And I want to encourage you, when I first read this, as I was thinking about this message, I thought, how encouraging. It's verse 13. The angel shows up and he says, fear not. And he makes a five-word statement that should encourage everyone who's praying with a heartache this morning. For thy prayer is heard. And if you've been praying, and I don't know how many of you prayed for 40 years for something. You have to be older than me to do that. Some of our senior saints have said, I've prayed for 40 years. But as I look across this group, most of us haven't been saved 40 years. Very few in this whole church have even been saved long enough to have prayed for something for 40 years. How quickly do we stop praying because we don't think God's listening? How quickly do we stop praying because we think God obviously doesn't care about this? If we use a conservative estimate that they prayed for 40 years for a child, and what do they find out after 40 years? There had to be moments of discouragement. There had to be moments. Maybe they had them on different days. Maybe Elizabeth got discouraged and just said, Zacharias, it's not going to happen. Zacharias, I'm so tired of everybody putting us down because we don't have kids. Zacharias, I'm so tired of walking into the marketplace and having women look down at me. Zacharias saying, on a different day, I'm so tired of seeing whole families come to me and offering sacrifices for children. And when I go through that whole process, wishing so desperately that I could do that for one of mine. Honey, I don't know if God's ever going to do this. But they kept praying. And they kept praying. And they kept praying. And over 40 years of prayer for a child, they get an angel that says, Zacharias and Elizabeth, I want to tell you something. Your prayers have been heard. God heard everyone. God didn't miss any. Every time you prayed, God heard it. He heard it the first time, the second time, the thousandth time. God heard it. And you know what, Zacharias and Elizabeth, today, God's going to answer it. You're going to have a child. I think they wondered if God was hearing their prayers. They probably prayed for all these years. And when God answers their prayer, wow! Is this just another kid? No, when God answers their prayer, who are they going to have? They're going to have John the Baptist. I mean, this isn't some kid. This is going to be the kid before the Messiah. In fact, look what God tells us about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. They're told, you're going to have the first prophet in over 400 years. Zacharias knew his Bible. He knew this was a big deal. We haven't had a prophet in 400 years. God says, Zacharias and Elizabeth, you're going to have John the Baptist. And as John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus Christ, Jesus says of him, if you ever read print, Jesus is speaking in Matthew 11:11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What's he saying? Saying from Adam to now, there hasn't been born anyone greater than John the Baptist. How do you think his parents felt? If you have kids, you know that the greatest burden of your heart is that your kids walk with God, if you're saved. That you want your kids to live good and godly lives. And how incredible to have a son of whom the Son of God says, there hasn't been born anyone greater than John the Baptist. The greatest man who'd ever lived up until that time, before Jesus Christ was born. God heard their prayer and gave them John the Baptist. Let's go back to Luke and notice Zacharias' response in verse 11 to 14. Zacharias went in to burn the incense. He was excited. I mean, this is a big deal. He's in Jerusalem. This is a special privilege, and it was by lot that he got picked. I mean, among all the priests that go to Jerusalem, only one gets to go in and do the incense. And of all the priests that showed up for his week of service, the lot fell on him. And as he goes in to burn the incense, you could imagine the excitement, but also the fear. We've talked about when you went into the Holy of Holies, the high priest would wear bells on his robe, because if you weren't right with God, God would kill you. And this was just outside of the Holy of Holies. And this is a very sacred, exciting event for Zacharias. And as he goes in, something that completely astounded him took place. An angel is there. The last recorded appearance of an angel had been to the prophet Zechariah nearly 5 centuries earlier. We've had a 500-year span before someone had seen an angel like this. And it tells us in verse 12 that he was troubled. It's interesting. Every time a human sees an angel, this is the response. You don't read of anyone seeing an angel that says, hey, how's it going? Every time they see an angel, they're troubled and they're fearful. Very different than how a lot of people recall seeing an angel today. People say, well, I had this dream, or I saw an angel at the side of my bed. I was wondering, were you scared, speechless? Then you probably didn't see an angel. So every time you saw an angel in the Bible, it was a fearful thing. Think of the three fear nots of the birth of Christ. Fear not to Joseph, fear not to Mary, fear not to the shepherds. Why? Because every time they saw an angel, they were afraid. The Greek word for trouble here literally means shaken or stirred up. Zacharias' fearful reaction was typical of those who are visited by angels, and the angel's response is typical for an angel's response. Fear not. Verse 13, the angel says unto him, fear not, Zacharias. This is not a message of judgment. Zacharias, I'm not coming here to tell you a message of judgment for your sins. I'm here to give you an incredible message of blessing. And he tells this great news that you're going to have a son. And when you have that son, I want you to call his name John. And you're going to have joy and gladness, and many are going to rejoice at his birth. Verse 15, he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's going to take the Nazarite vow. This is what the vow of no wine, no strong drink. In verse 16, he's going to bring many people to Christ. Many people are going to go into heaven because of your son that's going to be born. And he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And as he gets this incredible news, the answer to his prayer of over 40 years, what is Zacharias' response? I'll just put it in English. That's impossible. I know I've prayed for this for 40 years. We've never given up. But God, that's impossible. My wife can't have a child. That's impossible. Zacharias said unto the angel in verse 18, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Incredibly, Zacharias' initial fear at seeing the angel soon turns to disbelief. Instead of being grateful, Zacharias reacts with skepticism. Much like those praying for Peter's release. Do you remember that? The whole church is gathered. We're praying that Peter gets released from prison. They're having an all-night prayer meeting. The whole church is just praying and crying out to God, God, please release Peter. And while they're in this deep time of prayer as a congregation, there's a knock on the door. And they send one of the teenage girls, go answer that. And she goes to the door and says, who is it? And he says, it's Peter, let me in. She doesn't. She goes back and goes, you know who's at the door? It's Peter. And does everyone say, wow, praise the Lord, that's what we've been praying for. Was that the response? No, basically they said, you're lying. No way. I know we're praying for that. That's impossible. Does that sound like the way we pray? Have you ever prayed for a long time for God to do something great, and then when God does it, or when God shows you that He's going to do it, in your heart you're just kind of like, that's impossible. Zacharias refused to believe, even when given the answer that he had requested. So like all of us, and this is the encouraging thing of this couple, they're great, they're righteous, they walk in all the commandments, but they're not perfect. Like all believers, he was righteous before God, but not sinless. To doubt the certainty of the Word of God and the reliability of God's promises is to deny His truthfulness. As chastisement for his sinful unbelief, Gabriel declared that Zacharias would be silent until the day that these things took place. Just think about that. You know, sometimes you go, well, is that a big deal? Number one, you've just seen an angel and you can't talk about it for over 9 months. I mean, the Bible says he comes out gesturing. I mean, he can't tell anybody, I just talked to Gabriel and we're going to have a baby. He never got to say that. He comes out, he's gesturing, but how could you figure out from his gestures that he talked to an angel? He'd have to stop doing his priestly duty. What's he do for a job? He tells people about the Scriptures. He can't do that anymore. He's completely silent. Perhaps he could still offer sacrifices, but his teaching duties had to cease. He goes back to his village, and we pick it up here in verse 24. And after those days, after he's back home, is when his wife conceives. And she hid herself 5 months. People say, why'd she do that? Because who would have believed her? What do you think? I was tempted to use personal names of our congregation, but I won't do that today. But what would you think if a 60-year-old lady or older, came in Wednesday night and said, I just want to share a blessing. I just found out I'm expecting. Exactly. She knew that's how everyone else would feel. Most of us would, right. What's the punchline? So she hid herself 5 months because what's happening at the end of 5 months? She's starting to show. After 5 months, there's proof she's pregnant. So she hides herself during this time until she starts to show. And when she starts to show, I think she comes out. And then she starts talking. I'm pregnant. I haven't been able to talk. It's been the best 9 months of Zacharias we've ever had. He's so quiet. He agrees with everything I say. I get to talk for him all the time. It's been wonderful. That's my take on it. I don't know if that's in the Bible, but they can't talk, and so she's doing all the talking. But I think she's so excited, and she's just bubbling over that I'm expecting. We're going to have a child. We prayed for this for over 40 years. Oh, we got discouraged. I remember the time I told Zacharias, this is never going to happen. I remember the time Zacharias came to me and said, it's never going to happen. And I have to think the first time God opened up his mouth, we know he praises God. But I think one of the things he had in that private conversation is, Elizabeth, you know what that angel told me? God heard. God heard our prayers. All those years of begging God and praying, God heard. And though it was a 40-year-long process before he answered our prayers, God heard them. The New Testament story of redemption began with this miracle of an older couple having a child. It was to be the first of many miracles that would characterize the era of Jesus and the apostles, and we'll look at many of those as we go through this great book of Luke. Because of her age and barrenness, no one would have believed she was pregnant until she was far enough along that it was obvious. And her response is verse 25, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. I want to close with this. God promises to bless obedience, but obedience is hard. Satan is good at what he does. Satan is good at temptation. Satan is good at tripping you up. And sometimes you gut it out and you do right and it you hate it because you don't want to do right. You want to just sin a little bit. You want to just fail a little bit. But you know what the Bible says and God's worked in your heart and you just take that stand and say, I just got to obey God, and it doesn't feel good. And you're praying about that heartache and you're trying to make sure your life is right with God and you're reading God's word and you're trying to say, God, I want everything to be right so you can answer my prayer. And you do that and you do it for a week and 2 weeks and a month and 2 months and a year. And you start saying, God, as far as I know, I'm right. Why aren't you answering my prayer? And God, I know that this is a prayer that there's nothing wrong with this prayer, that you tell me in your word you want this for me. And God, I'm doing everything right and it's still not happening. Would you do it for a lifetime? And this all comes down to, do you really believe that God is and that he rewards those that diligently seek him? And sometimes you have to go a long time before you're rewarded. But God promises it's coming to those that obey him. And though they are well stricken in years, God blessed them with the greatest man that had ever been born among women up to that time. They just didn't have any old son. Of course, no parent does, right? Every parent knows that their kid is the greatest. But Jesus Christ said, no, this is the greatest born among women. I heard your prayers and I answered your prayers. Zacharias and Elizabeth, you've been obedient for a long time. You've done all that I've commanded. And as I've looked at your lives, you're blameless. You're not sinless, but you're blameless. And I promised that I would reward those that diligently seek me. I promise that I bless those who obey. And though it's been a long time, I'm about to pour out the biggest blessing you'll ever receive in your life. I'm going to give you a son who'll be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. I want to say to every one of us this morning, it's hard to resist sin. It's hard to resist Satan. But God promises to bless down the road. And I don't know what you're battling this morning, but whatever you're battling, it's worth battling. Don't give up. Just don't throw your hands up and say, it's too hard. I'm just going to enjoy my sin for a season. You'll miss out on the great things God has for those who are obedient. If you're not saved here this morning, that's the place to start. God loves to forgive. And he can forgive any and all sins that you've ever done. But you've got to come to him. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. What a great example this couple is to all of us this morning. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning, you'd say, Pastor Jim, I do not know. I've never had someone take a Bible and show me from the Bible how I can know for sure I'm going to heaven. But I'd like that. If that's you this morning, would you quietly put your hand up, put it right back down? Pastor Jim, I don't know if I'm going to heaven, but I want to know that. I would guess this morning that in a group this size, some of you are praying for something. Some of you probably have a heavy burden. You've been praying for a while. And maybe you came in this morning discouraged. Maybe you've been praying for God to work in a situation, for God to bless you in a certain way, for God to do something specific, and you've just gotten discouraged. In fact, you're not sure God's even listening anymore. Maybe this was an encouragement to you this morning to know that after 40 years, God still heard. He was listening. Maybe you're battling something that you just want to quit. You want to just give up and just enjoy the sin, that the temptation that's in your life. But you don't realize what you're throwing away when you do that. You don't know the blessings that you're going to miss out on because you picked an easy path and gave in to sin. When God blesses, it's always abundant. It'll always be above what you could ask or think. Don't throw that away because of sin. If God spoke to your heart this morning, maybe it's an area of prayer that you've been praying for a long time. Maybe you got encouraged that, hey, God answers prayer. But I have to keep praying. God tells us we have not because we ask not. Let's have everyone stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed. If God spoke to your heart in any way this morning, maybe it was something completely unrelated. Whatever He spoke to you about, please take a few minutes and talk to Him. When you're done praying, just stand up. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this great example of this couple. Lord, I think every couple in this room would love to have said of us what You said of them. That we followed all of Your commandments, that we are blameless. God, help us to be that kind of a Christian. God, help us to be consistent in our time of prayer. Help us not to quit or give up. God, help us not to miss out on the tremendous blessings You have for those who walk with You. May we not accept the cheap substitutes that Satan has for us. That we would be committed to waiting for the incredible blessings that You pour out on those who walk with You. God, thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You for saving us and removing all our iniquities, burying them in the deepest sea. God, I pray that as we go throughout our week this week, we would honor You in how we live our lives. That we would have an impact on the people around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.